Praise the Lord. Man, I love that song. You ever think about how much God loves you? You can't measure it? I'm sorry, it just tickles my heart. It's just amazing. Beyond what I can comprehend or figure out, God loves me. God loves you. Can't measure it, man. Man. Lord, may that rock our world today. If we can just get a picture of just a glimpse of how much you love us, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit, for being with us this morning. Upon every heart, with every person here. The confirmation that we indeed are the children of the Most High, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Lord, have your way in us today. We are your servants. You are our Master and our Father. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, Lord, bless our time. Amen. Amen. Couple of things. Oh, hey, SB 510. Anybody know what that means? One. Oh, SB 5. Please Google it on the internet today. It blows my mind how our government, how the world is just confirming what God has already foretold us. SB 510 is they're going to take away the right for people to grow their own food. That's what it is. And here's the reason, you know, because we could grow food that's probably not as good or dangerous. So let's take away everybody's right. Come on. They've been farming for how long? What it really is the government to control food. And if you can control food, which is a necessary commodity, you can control people. You can control a nation. SB 510, your right to grow your own food. We need to look that up. It's a Senate bill. We need to call our senator, and we need to tell him how to vote. Okay? Really important. We got to do this. And I don't have a number for you. I don't think there's a number on here. But anyway, call your senator. Tonight, we, again, Bible study, it's going through the same chapter, the same passage as we are today, this morning. And last Sunday night, I just wanted to give you just a hallelujah. Another man gave his life to Jesus Christ last Sunday night. and it's one that Charlie's just been on for a long time. He finally surrendered, and he's a new man, and it was glorious. So God's really blessing. It seems like people are getting saved just about every week and involved connected with this ministry here. So we just praise the Lord for it. Communion and potluck, you know, already mentioned. Anyway, that's about it. And then Thursday night, amazing, another Bible study in the book of Matthew, which is, you're free on Thursday nights. What'd I say? Did I? Okay. I stand corrected. Book of Matthew. It's great. Okay. It's great. Get my water here so I can. I don't know. Sometimes I get so dry up here. I think I could knit a shirt with my, what's in my, there's enough cotton in there. You know, it's like, anybody want a shirt? No. Anyways. Beatitudes. Now, hey, guys, Matthew chapter 5. You know, I'm thinking, man, I'm going to get through this thing in 3 weeks. It's what it's going to take. You know, I was like, originally thinking, oh, I'll do this. And Pastor Chuck did it. I don't know how he does what he does, but Pastor Chuck. But anyway, we are going to take 3 weeks. We're in the second week. The first section, Beatitudes. We've been looking at that. Then we're looking at the next section is the Similitudes. It's a short section. Beatitude is, what's my attitude? What the new attitude that God has given me. It's a new way of thinking that has been born into me because I've been born again. okay? My heart, my life, my spirit has been renewed. Ezekiel told us about it. He foretold that this was going to happen to God's people. Jeremiah foretold about this, you know, Ezekiel 36:26 and 27, new heart I will put into you, a new spirit. Not only that, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to put my own spirit within you. Isn't that great? And so we look at the Beatitudes, and then there's the similitudes, which is you are the salt of the earth. That's a similitude. That's, you know, a Christian should be salty. You should look like salt. You should look like light. There's a similitude there. You see that model, if you will. How are we modeling that out in our life? That, we're going to look at a little bit of that today. And then, of course, the last section of Matthew chapter 5 deals with Jesus interpreting the law correctly. You know, he goes a lot deeper than the Pharisees and the scribes, and as he coined them later on in chapter 23, the hypocrites. As John the Baptist so quaintly said, you brood of vipers. You know, Jesus lays it out there so much deeper and easier to understand, fuller and richer, and what the real spirit of the law is. You know, it's the letter of the law that kills, but it's the spirit that gives life. Aren't we thankful for knowing Jesus? Beatitudes. In this, you know, we're finishing up the section of Beatitudes. And again, from the word, the Latin word beatus, beatitude, where we get, it's blessedness. Blessed are, beatitude is where that comes from. And it's, of course, again, a good way to look at it is the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. There are those that would say, man, these are great laws I could live my life by. Yeah, they are. And isn't it interesting, gang? A person that is not born again on a road to hell can take and apply biblical principles to his life, and he will prosper from them. He will. I mean, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I mean, you practice good biblical principles in business, you're going to succeed in business because it's the right thing to do. It's a universal law. It's a fact. It's a reality. But if you don't get saved, it's also a reality. You're not going to go to heaven. It's important to have the right attitude, and that can only happen with an encounter with the living God and having him come in and clean house and put his spirit and his life within me. Is light. Now, you got to be spiritually born. We have to be spiritually generated, empowered. The church has to be empowered to do the work of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You have to be empowered to be a witness. Not something you trump up or make happen. It's something that will quite naturally happen because you're allowing God to work in you and through you, empowering you. The word witness in the Greek, martyria. Where do we? What does that bring to mind? I'm willing to be a witness for Jesus, even if it means my life. If I die. Now, the spiritually generated, authentic inward attitude, which we looked at some of them: poverty of spirit and mourning, that of mourning, have been brokenhearted about sin and about those that are entrapped in their sins, meekness. Hungering after righteousness, desiring to see things right in this world. Does your heart long for right in this world? You just look out and say, God, please bring righteousness to this land. It's falling apart. You look and you mourn after people that are trapped in their sin, and you want to somehow shake them, you want to grab them. Come on, there's a better life than that. You're not going to find it in a bottle. You're not going to find it in a bookstore, you know? And mercy, inward compassion. You notice that change in your life? Compassionate about those that are, you know, hurting or less fortunate than you are? Purity of heart. We'll look at that today, and that of peacemaking. And a willingness, a righteousness, wanting to live righteously even if it means your life. Now, who does that epitomize? If we're going to name a name, we all know that name, don't we? Well, that sounds just like Jesus when he walked this earth. And it isn't interesting that it's not going to look any different in us than now that Jesus is in us today. It shouldn't. Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. This should be us. This should depict who our attitude about life and about this world. Because Jesus is in us. He's not going to look any different than he did when he was walking the face of this earth, as he is walking now in our bodies, in our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think that's where we left off. I'm not quite sure, but right about there. And purity means, unsoiled, free from adulteration, without blemish, without spot. It's pure, clean is the idea. And of course, in the moral sense, it's free from corrupt desires and wrongdoing and sin and guilt, all those things that so bog us down. Have you noticed that the crud of this world has it? When we embrace it, especially, it seems to bog us down. You notice that? We entertain it for a moment, and the next thing you know, that it seems as though I need to take a shower. I need to clean up. Titus, Paul said this to Titus, and I love this passage in Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their consciences are defiled. The idea is to be pure in Jesus Christ is like putting on rose-colored glasses. Isn't that amazing? Everything you look at, you look at it in the light of goodness. You're always looking for the best in people. Not trying to demean, not to try to undermine or destroy. But you want to see things, you love righteousness, you want to live right, and you want to see right. And so you are, it exudes from you, Rose-colored glasses. Same token, when we encounter or allow ourselves or entertain negative thoughts. When we start grumbling and complaining about life or getting into gossip sessions with somebody. It does the same kind of thing, doesn't it? It's like, it's almost as if, I'm not able to see through those glasses anymore, those rose-colored glasses. Things become murky. It's like it colors everything around me. I hate it. And it's a wonderful thing that we have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit convicts us. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And if we listen, we can make a change. We can allow him to clean us up. We can allow him, Lord, what was I thinking? Have you ever done that? Oh my God, I can't believe I went that way again. Oh Lord, thank you for busting me, But, he's going to bust you, but if you keep going, your will, I know what I'm doing. I think I got this one handled. don't do that. Let the Lord correct you and be willing to be corrected immediately. So much easier. I like being busted that moment, and that moment changed right then and there. Okay, repentance, 5 minutes later for repentance, maybe throughout the day. But I hate it when it's like, don't listen, and a week goes by. You know what I'm talking about? And then it's like, wow, Lord, where are you? I mean, he's right there. It's just that you've dulled your senses to him. You're not listening. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See how Jesus lays it out right there. You keep your heart pure, your eyes will also be pure and clear. And isn't it interesting in this culture that we live in today that there's all this ideology that, man, you got just do what you want. I'm not going to have any rules and regulations laid on my life. I want to live free, and we have this misnomer in our culture that it's by getting all that we can get and taking all and indulging ourselves in everything that comes our way, I'm going to be happy somehow, and that's a lie. it's in disciplining ourselves according to the Word of God that we really experience true liberty. Amen. Wherever the Spirit of Christ is, There's a spirit of liberty, you see. I used to use a illustration, you know, with talking about the conscience. Because have you ever noticed how wonderful it is to have a clear and clean conscience? Where you can just, you just stand before the Lord and just sense his presence and nothing hindering, nothing in the way. And you just, Lord, you're so good. And I liken the conscience because it's like a screen. It's like the interface. There's somewhere within my being that I meet with God because he's deep down in there, you know. And who can know the difference between the soul and the spirit and joints and marrow? We know the word of God is that discerner, but somewhere in there we meet, and there's that conscience is kind of like a screen, if you will. Things can pass through, but some things can't, you know. Certainly the sin or the crud of this world won't come through that screen because it's not going to ever interface with God. But as time goes on and we allow things to come in that far into our being, into our soul, that screen gets cluttered up, doesn't it? And then when we look at it to see God, we don't see him as well as we once did. It becomes corrupted. So, and thankfully, when we realize that, the moment we realize, we don't even want to get that screen cluttered. Lord, you know, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I love that. I can run immediately and get it cleaned up. I love it. You know, the lunar eclipse model, I think, is so wonderful. You know, you see the moon at night, it shines so brightly, but it's not the light of the moon. It's the light of the sun, S-U-N, that's being reflected off the moon. Now, a lunar eclipse is when the earth and the sun and the moon come into exact line with each other, alignment. And the moon becomes darkened because what happens? The earth gets in the way. It's the same with the Christian's life, isn't it? We're supposed to reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N, but when we allow the earth, the world, to get in the way, it dims that light. Speaking of not being able to see God, there a guy by the name of Yuri, if I can pronounce his name right, Gagarin. You ever heard of Yuri Gagarin? Try to say that fast three times. I don't want to do that. Yuri Gagarin complained because he couldn't see God. And what happened? Well, it was in 1961. Yuri Gagarin, the Russian cosmonaut, was the first to travel in space. And he looked around, circled, did all his thing out in space, came back. He says, I looked all over. I didn't see God. And Dr. Griswold replied, let him step out of his earth suit for a moment and he'd see God. I think that's really what we need to do as well, get out of our earth suit, so to speak. All the things in this world can be, and they're not all ungodly distractions or unprofitable distractions, but they can be. We need to be very careful and discerning, gang. That's what we're called to do to maintain our intimacy with Jesus Christ. Now, we don't do all these things to try to get saved, because if we're saved, it's a finished work. It's positional righteousness, but what happens when our screen, our conscience, gets so darkened because of undealt with sin is we can come to a point where we aren't experiencing the joy of that salvation. Knowing, Lord, I am, everything is just A-okay. You're right here. And Jesus wants us to maintain that. Now, that is, you know, blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. You're blessed. Isn't it a blessing when we keep our heart pure and then we're in constant communication? We sense the Lord, his presence. We see him. We understand him. How important that is for us personally. But there's also another aspect to this, because if you remember, Jesus Christ is on that mount and there are multitudes there. Now, he's teaching these doctrine specifically to his disciples. to his 12. But he's earshot away from everybody else as well, hoping that maybe something will catch. And of course, where he leaves off in his ministry, his 3 years on earth, those 12 are going to continue on in that ministry, and those 12 others will be birthed from that. And of course, that's where we are today, isn't it? We're the offspring of the apostles and the prophets. Purity of heart is so important. Have you ever allowed yourself to be entangled in something of this world, whether it be bitterness and anger, or something maybe you're watching on TV or a movie that you probably shouldn't be, and then all of a sudden God drops in your lap an opportunity to witness for him? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? You go, wow, Lord, not now. Yes, now. Now, the Pharisees, and of course, Jesus would say later on in Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." Now, I want you to understand, Pharisees and the scribes, and they were outwardly, you would look at them, you go, man, that guy has got it together from a spiritual standpoint. But Jesus saw beyond the outward charades and the keeping of the law. He saw their hearts. And Jesus sees our hearts. It's been said that if I take care of my character before God, God will take care of my reputation before men. If I take care of the inside. But how often we are so worried about the reputation, how I'm going to look. That's legalism, gang. That's where we get caught up. That's where we get entrapped. Well, how can I keep that balance, Lord? He already said to us, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It's so simple, isn't it? You stay as close to me as you possibly can, you're going to be okay. You'll be okay. Love it. But maintain that purity. Those that keep their hearts pure will see God. In a practical sense here on earth, but also, you know, ultimately, you know. Blessed are the partakers, or the peacemakers, excuse me, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. Those that are seeking after are always wanting to keep harmony. We've known people like that, you know, that are always, you know, you're ready to just, okay, I'm going to show them a piece. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to deal with this situation. That guy's wrong, and I'm going to deal with it now. It's the right thing to do, you know. But then some older brother comes along, and, you know, he wants to deal with it too, but he comes in such a way that it's like, wow, just melts it. Makes peace, friendship with this guy. You know, you want to take his head off, and this guy just kind of loves on him and befriends him. And then he slowly leads him to the right path. And you stand back and go, what a knucklehead I am. You know, if I would have gotten in the way, it would have been bad. It would have been not good. Now, the Bible's clear that we're to be peacemakers as much as lies is possible with us. Paul said to the Romans, if it's possible, if it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, with everything you got, with integrity before the Lord, are we seeking to make peace? There are those occasions when your best efforts just are not going to do it. That's true. But as best as we can, we want to seek to make peace with those around us. Not at the expense of truth. Okay, there's a balance there, isn't there? We're not to sacrifice. And certainly, you know, well, how are we going to? We want to make peace with those that are outside the body of Christ. And what do? We don't ever, ever, ever water down the word. And I would venture to say that it was certainly the peace and the love that brought you to Jesus Christ, but also hearing the radical truth, the stinging, cutting edge of truth that made it real for you. And you realize, hey, you know, there is a price to pay for my sin. But the love is, I'm glad that he paid it. Now, Jesus, the Lord God, is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. If you're a peacemaker, what are you showing? You're showing the fact that you're a chip off the old block. I love it. God sent Jesus Christ to be our peace. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, and you can jot these down, Ephesians 2, 14. For he himself is our peace, Jesus, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. You see, we are enemies with God. What did God do? He went to the furthest extent that could possibly be imagined. He sent his own son to be the peacemaker, to be the blood that would take care of the problem, that would bridge the gap between man and God. He is the ultimate peacemaker. And gang, we should do everything we can to reach out in peace to those that are around us. Now, examples of this, you know, let's look at one example to those in the body. Let's look at another example to those outside the body. One of the great examples is in Romans chapter 14. Example to those in the body. We read, Paul says to the Romans, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, notice this, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. What things? Now, in context, what was he talking about? He was talking about those supposedly older Christians that were like, you know, hey, I got liberty, man. I can just eat what I want. I'll eat that sacrificed hunk of meat. It's just meat. And he's right. It's just meat. But to a younger brother or sister just coming into the Lord, stumbling. Didn't bring peace. You see? What does God want? God wants peace. God wants us to exercise our responsibility to the body of Christ, man. Let's not strain at gnats. You know, let's do whatever it takes. Let's not sweat the small stuff. Again, I love what Augustine said. He said, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, love. The essentials of the Word of God, the truth, we want to keep them. We don't water down the essentials for anybody. And really, the whole Bible is the essentials, if you think about it. But there are some scriptures that somebody could take out of context. You know, I mean, I remember churches dividing years ago. Cut your hair, man. You know, pull something out of Corinthians, you know. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay, that's a relative statement. What do you mean by long? My hair's not long. When my hair was down here back in 70s, I mean, it would be long for me now, but then it wasn't long because guys had their hair down to their hinies, right? And braided and stuff. So it's long. But let's look at that, of course, in the culture and the time, too. You know, for a woman to shave her head would mean that she probably was a prostitute. So Paul would say, for a woman to have long hair, that's her glory. A pure woman type of thing. It's not the glory for a man. And so that was it. It was, you know, you take it out of context. But church is divided over that. You know, if you're a Baptist, you've got to have it. White walls and stuff, you know. Whew. Glad that's over with. Thank you, Jesus. Of course, now I have my hair short again. I don't know, relatively speaking. So we don't want to, we want to be responsible. It's the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's what's wonderful when we get to the third section, chapter 5. Jesus will give us the insight, the Spirit of the law. By the way, the Spirit of the law is so much deeper than the letter of the law. Because it looks right in here. Looks at the motivation, you see. Now, that's an example to somebody inside the body. What about the outside of the body? Well, a great one is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Paul goes on to say, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, But that's not the end of it. He's also given you and I the ministry of reconciliation. That's to those that are outside. We're to be reconcilers. We're to be bringing people to peace. You know. How do you win a Muslim to Jesus Christ? How do you win a Mormon or a Catholic to Jesus Christ? Well, you use some wisdom. You pray about it, first of all, and pray for them. That's where you begin everything, pray. But generally speaking, invite that Muslim over for dinner. Let him see your Jesus. Let him see him. The Catholics, the same way. I can remember witnessing and reaching out. I just shared the word of God. One thing about Catholics, they believe this is the word of God, you know? And if you just show them the scriptures themselves, see, they've never been shown the scriptures. He goes, oh, that's too lofty. I don't know. No, just read it. It's black and white. You can understand it. And just take them to the scriptures. And man, I was an old Catholic boy. I fell in love with Jesus by reading the scriptures because I got to see him and know him. We're to be reconcilers. We don't want to stand around on our edge of the pond or edge of the dirt and say, you got to get over here, pal. We're the right church. No, you got to reach out. And you got to use some common sense, you know. It reminds me of that story, the NFL football game. I don't know how much are tickets at an NFL football game, big game, maybe the last game of the year or whatever. I mean, they're probably pricey. Last play. And here it is, you know, all of a sudden, the last play, and this guy shoves up a big old 6-foot by 6-foot sign, John 3:16. He's a peacemaker. I want people to know Jesus. What happens? A guy, a couple rows back, comes down, tears the sign down, rips it in half. Oh, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're being very irresponsible and selfish and dumb. Okay? How much did those people pay? The last game, last play of the season, you're blocking it. Use some judgment there, man. We need to be careful of that because sometimes we got to be careful that we're not so standing, and we need to be standing for the truth, but we need to be having the spirit of the law as well, the heart of Jesus as well, sensitive to those that are around us. We are peacemakers, and if we're peacemakers, gang, we're called the sons of God. And by the way, who will call us the sons of God? It's the world will call us the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of being persecuted for right's sake, happy, spiritually prosperous, blessed, there's that word, are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, isn't that doesn't that sound almost like a contradiction? I'm getting the snot beat out of me. This is great. But wait a minute. You're getting the snot beat out of you for the right thing because you're doing it for Jesus. Isn't it amazing? There in, I think it's, Acts chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken. Peter and James get their clocks cleaned by the Sanhedrin, and they leave the place, and what do? They rejoice because they were counted worthy to be suffer persecution for Jesus' name's sake. Something about doing the right thing and getting persecuted for it. It brings us close to the Lord, doesn't it? And he's very close to us in those times. Peter would give us the other side of it, though. What credit is it if you were beaten for your fault's sake? There in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And you take it patiently. Big deal, you deserve it, knucklehead. You've caused some problems, you've ruffled some feathers, and now you're getting the snot beat out of you, and you did something wrong, you deserve it. But when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable to God. And of course, he talks about Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I love that part. Jesus didn't have to worry about, well, you'll get yours. No, the Father's going to take care of me. See, that's where you and I, and that's where the body of Christ, we can just, you know what? It's no big deal. No big thing. The Lord's going to take care of me. If I'm going through a little bit of this or a little bit of that, it's just because he's teaching me how to be more like him. I'm learning obedience through suffering, just like him. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what does it say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's our taste of heaven here on earth, man. Because we're close. We're experiencing him. Because we're not relying upon, oh, this has all got to be in order for me to be happy. No, I'm happy because I'm close to the Lord. That's where my happiness is at. My happiness, my joy is not subject to outside circumstances. This is a hard thing for people in America. It just is, because we're so used to, it's got to be comfy in order for me to be in God's will. You know? No, it hasn't. No. Chances are you're going to go through a lot of persecution just so that God will keep you where he wants you to be, so that your intimacy will deepen and grow, your relationship with the Lord. Isaiah said, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. The Lord's speaking through Isaiah. Don't be afraid of men. What can man do? What's the ultimate thing that could happen? I could die. Oh, and then I'm right to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord? That's a promotion. It's a good thing. Blessed are you, verse 11. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Ever had somebody stab you in the back or say garbage about you? I think we probably all have experienced. It doesn't. It doesn't feel good. When people are throwing mud and slandering and spitting on you. But understand, if you're walking close to Jesus, some of the stones and some of the mud and some of the spit are going to land on you. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more you're going to experience like that. Jesus said it this way in John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And the reality is they're not persecuting you so much as they are persecuting me. Isn't it amazing? Guys, have you ever experienced getting in a group of people, maybe we're very worldly people, maybe a business or whatever, you did not open your mouth to the fact that you're a Christian, but they're treating you bad. Have you ever experienced that? It's like there's some kind of aura on you. I want you to know it's true. There is. Jesus Christ is in you, and the enemy hates your guts because who you are in him. That's reality. Never forget the experience. It was an amazing experience in school of ministry. Went to Arizona. Did my sister's wedding. My cousin Barb and Jim were Mormons, steeped in the Mormon church for over 10 years. I tried to witness to them in ways, you know, not just throwing it down their throat. And I remember just writing them a letter about what God's doing in my life. Came to the wedding. Jim makes a beeline for me at the wedding. Oh, Ed, we got to get together. I said, okay, tomorrow let's get together. Okay, tomorrow let's get together. Saturday, the wedding, and then Sunday was... And make a long story short, we showed him where the Calvary Chapel was close to his neighborhood. He went there we got together on Monday or Sunday, and then Monday he went to meet the pastor right off the bat, got saved. Week later, Barb got saved. So they both got saved, radically saved. They're not, you know, still been involved with Calvary years. But it's funny, I didn't know this until years later when he was actively in ministry, and he shared it in one of his sermons. But he said that when he saw me, he couldn't look at me. He had a hard time looking at me because it was just like, it was like almost like, I don't know what it was. It was like something about, I couldn't look at you, man. It was like weird. It was the brilliance of Jesus. It was the darkness and light thing, you know. That's what happens, guys. You're a marked individual for Jesus Christ. I don't care where you are. okay? You're going to be picked on. You're going to be abused. But you see, that mud and that dirt and that those accusations, they're being thrown at the Lord. You just happen to be real close to the Lord. And some of that crud's going to get on you. Okay? Just remember that. Now, hopefully the Lord will give us opportunity to open our mouth and to continue to be that witness, but you don't even have to open your mouth. Remember the word, servant is not greater than master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a true story. 10-year-old Filipino girl was in her daily routine. She would go by this mission church and hear the singing and the joy and everything that's going on there. And man, she would just stand outside. She wanted to go in, but her dad had warned her, stay away from those Christians. He was a drunk. But every day one day the one of the missionary ladies says, honey, why don't you just come on in? Oh, no, can't do that. I can't do that. But every day, you know, she would stand up and they would tell her to come in. And finally, she just couldn't resist any longer. She went in and gave her heart to Jesus. And one of the missionary ladies, you know, says, here. Gave her this brand new white dress to put on, to wear for church. And this, you know, this is a representation. You know, what Jesus did for us. His blood washes us, you know, white as snow and this kind of thing. And she went home that day. A few days later, when another service was going to take place, lady ran to the church to, you know, decided to see this girl again and wasn't there. And where she lived, and they figured out about where she lived, so she went to look for her and she found her laying in the dirt. Her white dress was covered with blood and mud. Her dad, her father had beat her and kicked her to almost to death for going to church. And so they picked her up and they took her to the missionary doctor and he looked at her and they cleaned her up, you know, as best they could. But he said, she's not going to make it. And she was unconscious when they brought her. And then she woke up a little bit and she says to them, you know, can I have my dress? I want to hold my dress. I want to hold my, honey, you can't. It's covered. It's got blood and mud on it. She says, I don't care. I just want Jesus to know that I was willing to bleed for him. She was willing to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. And she indeed had the kingdom of heaven that day. Wonderful story. True story. You know, in the countless stories of those that were willing to suffer persecution. You guys, do you realize how huge that number of people that were willing to lay down their lives for righteousness' sake? The heritage that we have is astounding. Blow your mind. I encourage you, and write these names down. Fox's Book of Martyrs. We should have these in the library. Some of them we do. But we should get more of them. But Fox's Book of Martyrs by John Fox. It chronicles from the early time of Christianity till the 1500s. And then By Their Blood, written by James C. Heffley and Marty Heffley. And that chronicles really the last 100 years of the church. And they are quoted as saying 900 million people have suffered persecution for the cause of Christ. 900 million in this last 100 years. So more people have been killed for Christ in the last 100 years than previous years. Amazing. Of course, we can understand that with the types of genocide that are available to us. Their Blood Cries Out by Paul Marshall. Their Blood Cries Out. I think we have a copy of that in the store. Suffering Martyrdom and Rewards in Heaven by Isaac Tone. Those four books. Historical documentaries. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, verse 12 tells us, for great is your reward in heaven, for they so persecuted the prophets who went before you. And we're part of that group. we live in a pretty cushy society, and, you know, our suffering might be, oh, they said they've been talking garbage behind my back, or maybe I didn't get the promotion probably because I'm a Christian, or they put the screws to me to make me lose my job, or whatever it might be. But it says rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. I mean, that word there, the rejoicing, the exceedingly glad, I mean, that's like you're hooping it up kind of thing. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I mean, the original has a keep on rejoicing and leaping for ecstasy. It has the idea of a little lamb just going, this is great. You know, that's what it has in the original. Amazing. Like that song, the joy that I have, the world didn't give me, and the world can't take it away. It's a good song, isn't it? Can't beat it out of me. but the prophets that went before you, I mean, Isaiah was sawn in half with a wooden saw, according to the historians, by Manasseh. Joel was beaten on the head with a staff and then laid for dead. Amos was killed with a staff also. He died. Habakkuk was stoned by the Jews in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was stoned in Egypt. Ezekiel was slain in by the Chaldeans. And Zechariah, of course, is we've heard before, Joash slew him between the steps of the altar and the altar. And then not to mention the 12. That's, to me, that blow, it's mind-boggling, the documentation of that. Matthew is killed by a sword. Mark dragged by horses until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece. John was boiled in oil. Of course, it didn't kill him, which is a miraculous thing. Peter was crucified upside down. James was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and wasn't completely dead, so they finished him off with Fuller's Club. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. Bartholomew was filleted to death with a whip. Cat of nine tails. By the way, Jesus was filleted also with a cat of nine tails, but he didn't die at that point. Andrew died. Thomas was speared in India. Jude was killed with arrows. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Paul was beheaded and outside of Rome. Now, all these guys, eyewitnesses, what were the eyewitnesses of? Resurrection. They seen it with their own eyes. What does that testify to? Now, we know that we stole the body out of the tomb and we did away with the body. So they died for a lie that they full well knew that was a lie? No. They died because they knew the truth. They knew that because he lives, I will also live. I'll live. And see, we know it too. We know it in here. The eyes of our hearts have been enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that was that promise of the Father. Promised by the ancients, by the prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I'll take that stony heart out of you. I know you struggle with keeping the law. I'm going to take that stony heart out of you. I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. And I'm going to also put my own spirit within you. Paul later would say that it's we'll all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but for it is he that works in us both to will and do his good pleasure. Changes our attitude. Beatitudes changes it. I'm willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Why? Because it's worth it. It's not easy. I don't know how hard it's going to get here in America. Trying to take away our right to grow food. Why? So they can control. Why would they want to do that? It's part of the plan. It's a great thing about knowing biblical prophecy. We know the rest of the story. And it's amazing all the things in our history, in our, you know, in our technology that's kind of fallen in place with what the Bible already told. Oh, so that's how computer chip in the hand and in the head and tell wherever you are and all the whole nine yards. You know? I don't know. Amazing. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets were before you. And then the similitudes we get in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The idea, the word there, in the original, the you, emphatic, you yourselves. I mean, it could be collectively, I suppose, you know, you guys. But it also has the idea, you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. So that's something we have to, trying to be salt. No, you don't have to try. It's like, you know, you got a pear on a tree. It's going to get ripe. Why? Because as long as it hangs on the tree, it's going to grow and be ripe. You stay connected to the vine, you're going to be salty. You're going to be the salt of the earth. Salt's important. Salt was an important commodity in the day. It was not a necessity. It was a luxury. They used to pay Roman soldiers with what? Salt. Isn't that amazing? I'll work for my salt. That man's not worth his salt, you know, or whatever. That's where that comes from. It's a luxury. I mean, have you ever ate food? It's like, okay, this soup, you know, and oh, all this stuff's in it. You're going, oh, this is great. You take, oh my goodness, it tastes bland. There's no salt in it. But you put salt in it, oh my goodness, is that good? Oh, give me some more of that, you know. Is that your life? Give me some more of you. What do you got? Oh, you taste good. That's the idea here. Salt was a precious commodity. They sold it. In Europe, there was a lot of cities that were on this, what they called the salt trade routes. Salzburg, Austria. Where's that? Where does that get the name? Well, Salzburg means salt castle. That city was built. Beautiful city. I've never been to Salzburg. I don't think we've been to Salzburg. We did? Must have been exciting. I don't remember. But it is. It's a beautiful city. You know, Mozart came from there and stuff. But Salzburg, it was a city. It was built because of it was on a salt trade route. It was big money. Salt seasoning influence. Popcorn without salt. How many would just, oh, I'll pass. Where's the juju beans or something, you know? The malt balls. Give me something with flavor. But you put some salt in popcorn? Oh, man. I bet you I can out-eat anybody in popcorn. Does anybody eat a whole thing in one sitting? Yeah. So there's a couple of us in there. You know, that was the greatest invention, I think, in the world. Nothing like watching a good old movie and just, you know, when nobody's there, it's greatest because you and you know, you got to bring out the vacuum, you know. The whole bit, it's a mess because you got it everywhere. Is your life flavoring and influencing those around you? You are the salt of the earth. You know, salt preserves. I mean, can you imagine this world without, I mean, it's bad. I can't imagine what this world would be if you take the church right out of it. Would anybody want to be here just to kind of see what that's going to be like? I'm so glad when we go, we're all gone, okay? We'll talk about it from the mezzanine, you know. Oh, yeah, I don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. Salt preserves. They used to preserve meat with salt. Still do in many countries. Cover it and douse it in salt. It'll keep it from rotting. It purifies. It cleanses. You ever gargle with salt water? You get a little sore in your mouth after you bit that same spot three times in a row. You're like, okay. And then you put some salt in it. It'll help heal it up quicker. Creates a thirst. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink unless you put some salt in his hay. The bars know this, you know? What? Free popcorn, man. Every time I go in there, free salted peanuts. Why is that? Well, you eat a few of them, man. The next thing, yeah, I need another one, you know? They know that. They know that. Huh. Is our witness, is our lives, making other people thirsty for Jesus, for what we have. Is it? Are we being the salt? Salt sometimes does irritate. Again, as the story I shared, I mean, just being a Christian, the holiness of God, it's going to bug people, man. They're not going to like the fact that you're happy for no reason. Why are you happy for no reason? Let me invent a reason that I can make you unhappy. Of course, let them try. If salt loses its flavor, it's not worth anything. Now, the picture of that is, it's interesting because the salt they used to use was not as pure as we have today in the sense of, I mean, salt is a pure, I mean, the actual chemical compound of salt is very pure. It's crystallized. But the fact is they would mine it out of the ground or whatever, and so you'd have pieces of dirt in there, and they'd have a little bowl, and we learned this in our biblical dinner thing. But you'd have a little bowl of this salt, and then there'd be little black specks in there. Well, you'd try to pinch your salt, put it on your food without, and just leave the black specks. Well, after a while, what happens? It's more black specks than there's salt. What's it good for? Throw it out on the path. It'll help maybe keep some of the weeds down. That's all it's good for. Certainly not preserving or making my food taste better. You know, it's what happens when we get too much of the earth in our mixture, doesn't it? Like it becomes worthless. Why is that? Man, it just seems like, man, I entertain things, I know better. Sometimes I still do, and it just messes up my walk with him. Of course, it's painful, isn't it? Isn't it painful? You ever get to, oh, Lord, why did I indulge in that stupid thing? And it doesn't necessarily mean, oh, it's a grievous sin, but it's not the greatest for me, whatever it is. And you fill in the blank with that. We all have those. And I go, oh, I don't want to walk that dirt. I want to walk with you, Lord. And the pain of that. Pain is a good teacher, gang. Some of us have to take a big old, have to have a 2x4, huge, maybe a 4x6, upside the head a few times before we realize, you know what? I don't want to do that no more. I don't want to let that part of the world into my life. You are the light of the world. And let's see. Yeah, we're closing with this one. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are. Notice that? It's not saying you got to muster it up. You got to try somehow to be the light. You are the light of the world. You're my kids. You're my offspring. Jesus Christ is light, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and for him, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life, or in him was light, and light was the life of men. Like, I may have got that, but you got it. He's light. He's light. He's illumination. You're in a dark room. How do you get rid of the darkness? Anything. Just turn a candle on. Flick the switch. There's no more darkness. It's gone. It's dispensed because the light has come into the place. The world was dark, and Jesus Christ showed up. Unfortunately, they loved their deeds. They loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil, Jesus said in John chapter 3. If you're here today, it's because you love the light. You love the truth. You love to see the reality of life, what it means. You are. Present tense. It's in the indicative mood. It's a mood of reality. Present tense means it's, we're to continually be that light. It means we're to be like walking, talking lighthouses for God, you know. So people can see the way, the direction. John 8:12, I love this. You can jot it down. Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How are we to be the light of the world? Isn't it so simple? What did Jesus say? You want to be my disciples? Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I love that. It's like, I want you to go to this school for 4 years. I want you to take, you know, no, deal with this. No, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. I'm the light. Follow me and you're going to what? You're going to portray light. You're going to be light. So simple. Light cannot be hidden. Flip on a switch. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Who would light a lamp and put it underneath a box or bushel? And yet, how often do we do that inadvertently? Because maybe we're ashamed, or maybe we don't want to cause a ruckus or whatever it might be. Be careful. Let your light shine so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. During the Protestant persecution, Queen Mary in the 1500s, a guy by the name of Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, maybe you've heard the name Hugh Latimer, they were to be burned at the stake because they refused to go along with Queen Mary and her force of, I believe it was Catholicism. And so they tied him at the stake, as they did many, many times with many others. And as they lit the flames, and this flame started coming up up the pole, Hugh Latimer said to his friend Nicholas Ridley, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out." And you know what? That's the truth. Protestant Reformation. You know what? We are fruit of the Protestant Reformation. John Huss, John Wesley, or I don't know about Wesley, but these guys here, Nicholas Ridley, sure, men that were birthed on, we're the offspring of that Protestant Reformation. That candle never was put out. Jesus, of course, said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." You see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your works. Glorify God in heaven. Well, we're going to finish up there. We will, verse 17 and on, we look at, again, the law of true righteousness. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill." And the reality is, he fulfilled it. All of it. In types and pictures, you know, we look at the sacrifices, we look at the temple, we look at all those things, and what do we see? We see Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill it. But he also fulfills it, as he will say in verse 18, heaven and earth will not pass away. He also fulfills it because he's fulfilling it. He fulfilled it once and for all. Positionally, it's been fulfilled. But he's also practically fulfilling it right now, here and now in our lives. Fulfilling the word of God. The partakers of the word of God. He's fulfilling it, you know, in our lives and through our lives. And of course, he'll fulfill it, continue to practically fulfill it, even in the end times when he returns. Isn't that great? Well, how do we know Jesus is returned? Did he not fulfill? So far, he's done pretty good. You know, I mean, 100% out of 100, it's pretty good. You can bet he's coming back. And he will make things what we long for. That is right. Jesus will make things right. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, it is the dividing line that helps us to stay on that path. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and him in our lives. He is the light. He is the salt. And the closer we stay to you, Lord, the more salty we are, the more light we give off. And we realize, Lord, as close as we are to you, that some of the mud and some of the persecution that is meant for you will fall upon us. But Lord, just as Paul said, we want to be acquainted with your suffering because we so long to be acquainted with you and love to be acquainted with you. It's the fellowship of the suffering that we love. We love you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for your protection, your blessing upon everyone here. I pray that, Lord, we being salt would be salt, and we being light would indeed be light, and that we'd live fully for you. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, those areas in our lives where we've maybe allowed a little bit of the earth to get in the way, we pray that you would point them out continually so that we can repent, so that we can be washed. And we love you and we thank you for it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.